2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, verse 7. Last Sunday, I started speaking to you on the subject, the blessing of unanswered prayer. And we explained that certainly something like that is not intended to fit right across the whole of life. That would be ridiculous. But I guess that most of us who have lived some years and tried to follow the Lord some period of time, most of us who have, we'll have to look back and say, thank you, Lord, that there were times when you did not give me what I prayed for. There has to be times like that. If there haven't been times like that in your life, then there's something missing. There's a spiritual dark place somewhere. So we're talking about this exception now, not the rule, the exception under the subject, the blessing of unanswered prayer. All right, here's one of the men to whom it happened in verse 7, 2 Corinthians 12. Here's what the missionary says. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Now let me stop there. We explained last week where Paul had just finished writing back to this church that he had started some 6 or 8 years prior. And in that church, there was great trouble. The biggest problem in that church that he had left a number of years ago was that men who hated Paul had slipped in and started a propaganda slander campaign against the missionary who went in the city of Corinth and won most of them to Christ, pointed them the way to heaven. The missionary is gone, his enemy comes in, and they begin to slander God's missionary, God's preacher, God's apostle in this case. And Paul had enough of it. And so Paul writes two letters, both 1st and especially 2nd Corinthians, are letters where Paul got stuck into them, if I can use a good Australian expression, and where Paul literally and verbally defended himself, defended his character, defended his ministry, defended his apostleship in the Lord. And one of the ways of defense was that God had given him many revelations, many visions, many special things as an apostle that no other man had ever been given. And Paul uses this against his enemies who were saying they were better than he was. And he's saying, all right, pal, how many visions have you had from God? How many books of the Bible have you written? How many times has Jesus Christ personally appeared to you and you've seen him? Now that's the argument that Paul is using against his enemies. And that's the reason he says here, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelation. Now he's saying, Corinthians and my enemies in the church, lest I get too big for my pants. Well, too big for my gown in this case. Lest I get too big for my britches with all the supernatural things God has showed me and given me. God has showed me great revelations. I've written my books for revelations. I saw the gospel of revelation. Jesus Christ has appeared to me time and time again. At least this thing gets so much that I can't handle it. With that, God has given me a handicap. With all that God has given me, that's wonderful that I could boast about, that I could exalt myself above everybody else. With all of that, God has decided that I need something with that to keep me broken in order for Him to use me. You know the first thing God does when He's going to use a man? The first thing God does, He begins to break him. That's the first thing. You know the first thing God does when He wants to use a young person or a woman or a wife or a grandma or whatever the case may be? God begins a long, drawn out, and finally painful and sometimes frustrating process, and God begins to break us before God can use us. In order to be used after we're broken, we have to stay broken, either by what we were broken with originally or by a new oncoming tidal wave of difficulty or sorrow or whatever that may be. And so the great preacher, with all the great things that he had, now confesses that God has given him something. Listen, closeness to God carries a very high price. A very high price. We must remember the Holy Spirit is called Holy Spirit. Hagios is an adjective that describes Pneuma, the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. And people, this past week, a person over the telephone talking about how filled they were with the Holy Spirit. This was a salesman over the telephone. And so help me, he used a swear word before he hung up. He used a swear word. Now, I thought about, of course, you can't argue with these guys. I mean, let them go milk a cow. That's about all they got anyhow, as far as that goes. And I thought to myself, well, you might have the spirit, brother. The adjective is not holy, because swearing doesn't fit with being holy. And so here's what he says here. Lest I should get too big with all the things God was giving me, something went with them. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me or beat me down to the floor, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice or three times, that it, not he, so it proves he didn't have a demon, that it might depart from me. And God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We don't even know what that means. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, he's talking to his enemies. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, or that's always being in need. No healthy, wealthy religion here. Always being in need, in persecutions, in distresses, but they're for Christ's sake. What a paradox. Medical science would shout us out the window. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I am become a fool in boasting, but you have compelled me, the missionary says. All right, let's get started here quickly. Here, in these verses that I've read, Paul tells us something about his life that he mentions nowhere else in all of his other letters in such details as he mentions here. Paul opens up a door and explains something to these wrangling church members and his hostile enemies that had infiltrated that church he'd started years ago back at Corinth. And Paul opens the door and begins to explain another side the great missionary had. All they saw was his magnificent preaching. And incidentally, I'm going to touch on it in a minute. If you think Paul was a great preacher, you don't know what you're talking about. I want to show you, Paul had an impediment of speech. Paul wouldn't have qualified for anybody's mission board on the face of the earth today. The director of applications would have laughed him out the door and down the steps. Because this fella, was a wreck physically, was a wreck going somewhere to happen. That's what Paul was. Now we're talking about the spiritual side of the story. And here, Paul opens the door and he says, Corinthians, all you've seen is the great side, the great side, the great side. But said another side is, every day I live, I hurt. Some of you can say that. But Paul said, my hurting was a bit abnormal. And the metaphor or the language he used to describe it was this. He said, my hurting, the best way I can illustrate, is a thorn in the flesh. Did you know in the city of Corinth at that time when he wrote that, there was a god for thorns? There was a temple for the goddess and god of thorns. There was. There was a temple for the god of quietness called mute. Our word mutus comes from mute, the Roman god for quietness. And so when Paul is writing and he says, now, I want to select an emblem to describe how I hurt so everybody in Corinth will get the lesson. And he said, you want to know how I hurt? Now, you know how they worshiped down in this temple of thorns? They had to walk through to the god barefooted on thorns and worship. And then walk back out, and if they could make the journey, few ever made it. If they could make the journey, whatever that monstrosity couple were supposed to have forgiven, they would forgive if you made it in there and out. Don't tell me the Bible's not relevant. Don't tell me the Bible doesn't fit the situation then, and we can apply it to the situation now. When Paul said, I've got a thorn in the flesh, there were many in that church that had been converted out of that God thorn business. And they said, oh boy. Whew, my feet. I remember when I tried to make my run. Now, a lot of you men are fishermen and hunters and farmers who've worked. You know what it is to have one thorn, pierced up in your thumb. I showed one of our young people the other night up at the house. I was rubbing, of course, I'm not rubbing my hand because of that, but for something else. And I said, "You see that?" I said, "That long gash there, that's a thorn in my flesh. When I was a 14-year-old boy climbing a fence and slipped and reached out and grabbed the tree and drove this thing nearly 1 inch up into my thumb." Now, a thorn works like this. It has a tiny tip. You see, the thorn is the emblem of the curse. You know, Genesis 3. Paul said in Hebrews, the thorn is nigh to brings cursing. And when a thorn pierces, it opens that little bud and ejects poison, squirts it out, as long as it's in there, till its poison ducts are emptied. And Paul said, "You think I'm the great guy? You think I've got it easy?" He said, "Let me tell you something." He said, "Because of the blessing of God upon my life, God has pierced a thorn up in my flesh." Now let me bring out something to you. When Paul said it's the messenger of Satan, I do not myself. I do not believe Paul is saying that he had a demon. I don't believe that. Because he didn't say he said it. Paul is saying this thing hurts so bad, it's like the devil had a hold of my body and was doing with it what he wanted to. That's what he's saying. And if you've ever had a thorn in your flesh, or if I may use a wild comparison, if you've ever had a catfish to fin you, fair dinkum, Bob Brown, real fair dinkum, Tony Fowler, it doesn't quit hurting after 3 or 4 days. And so here is our missionary saying, "Oh, Corinthians, I have a thorn in the flesh. It's like the devil himself who's got me in a vice." And he said, "It hurts me every day I live. And you who are involved in the worship of thorns, in the temple of thorns at Corinth, most of you never made it in there and out to have whatever it was forgiven on that particular day." He says, "Relate to how I feel as God's missionary. And ask all my enemies in that church, slandering me, lying upon me, accusing me of this and that and the other, ask how many of them have got the same credentials that I carry as a man of God." Boy, that'd blow them out of the water, wouldn't it? Not a one of them could say that. Now the question always rises, "Well, Brother Pike, what was the thorn in the flesh?" Well, if you know, you tell me and I'll write a book and it'll be the bestseller. We get this gem finished in these other things. Paul mentioned in Galatians 4:13, he hinted on it. Let me give it to you. Paul wrote to the Galatians and he says, "And you know how through much infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at the first," on his first missionary journey. Now that is a long time before even he started Corinth. And he says, "You Galatians, you remember when I was there? I was hurting when I was in Galatia." And listen to what else he says. He said, "In my temptation and my affliction, which was in my body, you despised not nor rejected, but you received me like an angel of God." I want to tell you something. Whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, it was something that was in his physical anatomy. It was something that was visible. And it was something that would almost turn people away, because when they saw Paul with whatever this thing was, they did not reject him, but they loved. You know why they loved him? Because he preached the message of Christ. Message of Christ. What was it? Well, let me tell you history on it. Here's the 6 guesses of scholarship. Excuse me for swearing, but scholarship. Here's the 6 guesses. Number one, same. And, you know, there's a bit of threads for some of these. Number one, there's some history that said Paul was a hunchback. What's it based on? It's based on a stone frieze or stele. A frieze or a stele is a piece of stone excavated with an image chiseled on it. And one was excavated about 350 years after Paul had gone on to heaven. And on it was written the words, "Pavlos to Apostolio," Paul the Apostle, and it was supposed to be an image of Paul, and lo and behold, that fellow was a hunchback. Right or wrong? I don't know. An enemy could have done it. An objector could have done it. Second, Paul had a woman problem. Uh-oh. Well, let me give you the history on it. H.V. Morton, in his book, In the Steps of St. Paul, I've got the book if you want to read it. And if some of you don't bring my books back, I'm going to kill you. Okay? Not really, but you'll wish you were dead and I get through with you. H.V. Morton wrote the book, and he goes back in history and finds out that there was a slave girl Paul won to the Lord by the name of Thecla. How many of you read that? Well, we've got a couple that have, good readers. Thecla. I don't mean any bad. I'm not talking about Kennedy in the White House or this other thing. I'm not talking about that at all. Here's a story. Thecla loved Paul, and Thecla wanted Paul to marry her, and Paul would not, and some say that's the problem. I think that's a bunch of baloney myself. Number three, Paul had malaria, killing headaches. Missionary Roger McCrum, who sat right there about a year ago, when he was in Ghana, he had malaria 26 times in 3 years. And Brother McCrum, I worked with him in Africa for years. And when he has a headache, they kill him. He cannot make. He is wiped out. What was it? Number four, some say he had ophthalmia. That's an eye disease that leaves a person hideous. You know, when that preacher, when that, they did surgery on my eye, I noticed these people get around talking to me, and they'd all start looking at my right eye. I noticed it. I noticed. I'd do the same thing. Everybody, I know one man came around, and he just got down there, he's looking at my eye, and I said, you want to see it? I did like that, see. And ophthalmia leaves their eyes sort of bugged out and running and red and swell. Now, you say, is there any evidence for that? When he wrote the Galatians, he said, you see how large letters I've written to you. And it's a term that a blind man uses to write. He can't see good writing. Was it eye problem? I don't know. Another is that he was a cripple. I don't know. Another was that he had an impediment of speech. 2 Corinthians 10:10. Paul said that his enemies said that his speech was contemptible. Now, they didn't say that because it wasn't the truth. They said that because it was the truth. You know what, folks? If we got a handbill through the mail, Walt, you know, and Paul the Apostle is going to preach in the town hall, or if we got one in Elizabethtown, we'd all go. And I'm going to tell you what, when Paul walked out on the stage, you know what we'd say? We'd say, wow, is that him? You know how the preacher walks out today? He's gone in his $1,000 suit. He's gone on his $2,000 whatever kind of skin shoes. And I won't go any further than that, what he's wearing. And he steps out on the stage, and he's pulled up out back, you know, in his helicopter. And he steps on the stage, and I'm not talking about walking out on the stage like a worm. But I'm showing you, unless things are just so, God's not in it. I want to tell you people, Paul the Apostle, he was a ghastly, that's a good Australian term, he was a ghastly thing to look at. And also in 2 Corinthians 10:10, he said, my enemies say that his bodily presence is weak, weak, and his speech contemptible. What are you trying to say, Brother Pike? I'm trying to say, if you're going to get close to God, it's going to cost you something. Cost you. Why does it work that way? Because as a rule, in this stuff, we can't handle it. And because we can't handle it, there has to be a mitigator to keep the great blessings of God balanced in our life by holding us down. Well, that's his thorn in the flesh. Just a bit more. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 again, if you will. 2 Corinthians 12. Now, we pointed out last week that when Paul wrote this letter, he'd already had this problem for over 14 years. That's a long time to hurt. Boy. Over 14 years. Now, after a while, it reached a place in Paul's life where he said, God, I can't take it anymore. We've never said that much, have we? With our little dinky dyes. It reached a place where it was absolutely too much. Paul couldn't go it anymore. And so he hurt and hurt and hurt and hurt Jerry. And finally, he just said, now, God, I know you've given me this thing. I know the purpose of it. And so in verse 8, for this thing, I asked God 3 times to take it away from me. And the first time God said no. The second time God said no. And the third time God said, no, Paul, I'm not taking it away. I'm going to leave it with you. Now, if that's not unanswered prayer, I can't creed. I don't know what it means. Now, this lesson here can be taken and expanded wider and wider and wider. You see, within all the realm of prayer being answered, there is always a corner here and a shade there and a part there and a section here where God's not going to answer prayer. Now, somebody came around last week and said, "Brother Andy, but God does answer." He says, "Yes, no, or wait a while." Now, I've lived long enough to know that. I picked that up in John R. Rice's book when I taught it in Bible college in Australia for 5 years. I picked it up there. Now, my problem is not, "Yes, I've got it." That's no problem. Or, "No, wait a while." Or, "Just know you're not going to get it." My problem is knowing which is which. That's my problem. Do you ever have that problem, Bob? I mean, that's such a problem, Tim. It's like carrying this building on my back. And if I knew which would, like Mrs. Post illustrated last Sunday, the South African woman drove 600-mile round trip to ask me one question. You see, the problem is not that God answers prayer. Yes, you can have it. No, you can't have it. Or wait a while and you get it. That's not the problem. The problem is which is which. And that's the way look, I'm not trying to discourage anybody in prayer. If you're going to pray and get down to business to prayer, and some of you quit messing around and get down to business to prayer, you're going to bump into what I'm talking about head on somewhere down the road on your knees. And then when you do, you're going to have something to hold on. This idea that the extremists on primetime television tell us and primetime radio tell us that God is a slot machine, and you can demand of God, and you can boss the sovereign God of heaven around like you can boss somebody cleaning the toilets out down at your work. I'm going to tell you, the Bible doesn't teach that. Listen, God is God, and God is a sovereign God, and God is in charge, and God is no man's debtor. I'm telling you. And yet that kind of almighty sovereign God has condensated and come down in the person of Jesus Christ and sat down and wept over us messed up people. That's the kind of God we got, man, right there. Three times. Apparently, up until Paul prayed these three prayers, he didn't know why he had this thorn. If I've read it right, I might not have. But apparently for 14 years he struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled. And finally, after three times in prayer, he said, "I can't take this anymore. God, you either do something or get me out of here, whatever." Then, after 14 years, God told him the reason for it. Now, I want to point out something to you. Hey, you better listen to me. Some of you are struggling with things. Some of you are struggling with a godless husband and a godless wife. Some of you are struggling with a bad experience in your past life. Some of you are struggling with wicked children that are about to drive you insane. Some of you are struggling with in-laws and outlaws and whatever laws and all kind of... Some of you are struggling with jobs. Some of you are struggling with physical handicaps. And you've asked God and asked God and asked God and asked God. And God won't give you an answer. Paul struggled with it for 14 years. And then finally the answer came. And what was the answer? Why the blessing of unanswered prayer? Can it be? Oh, missionary, tell us what the Lord said. In verse 9. "And God said unto me," he is a pronoun God, "and God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee." Boy. You know, we talk about grace like it's buying a pair of socks up at the dollar store. They say you can get a box of socks for a buck up there. That's grace. That's not the kind of grace here. Paul really came to understand what grace was in suffering when God began to show him. And some of us and some of you, we have hurt and struggled and struggled. You've got retirement. You don't know what to do. It's not enough. I've noticed in Kentucky, all the soldiers retire to go back to work. I've noticed that. Well, not only soldiers, brother. Every bulldog and tomcat requires to go back to work. I know a lot of people want to work. But you know, when I was a kid, people retired and didn't go back to work because they couldn't work anymore. They'd had it. But you see, the situation's changing today. It's all changed. People are struggling. Last Sunday night when I got in from church, I had a phone call from Athens, Tennessee, and it wiped me out. A 6-year-old boy molested and molested and molested and molested by his grandfather. A 6-year-old boy. And now he's in the swimming pool going after other little boys. Don't you tell me demons are not involved in this. This is the only answer to it. Look, folks, most of us are saved. Most of us know we're saved. And most of us know life's sun is setting for some closer than others. For some it seems long, for some it seems nearer. Regardless of where our place or what our place may be, I want to tell you something. As you spend out your life giving out God's Word and trying to live a life of prayer, there'll be times when heaven will become brass. You may look on a beloved dying wife or a beloved dying grandson or somebody, and God will just say, I'm not saying a word to you. You say, what are you supposed to do? You trust God. You believe God. I'm telling you, you believe God if it kills you. You believe God if you lose your mind. You believe God if you end up in the mental institution. You trust God. Pray that I'll trust God that way. This is not big dog. I'm just like you. We must trust God. And when we pray about things, we've been praying for a particular man who's the husband of a dear woman in this church. You people were praying for him before I was ever heard of. And we're still praying for him. And still praying for him. And still praying for him. And the other day somebody said, wonder if he'll ever get saved. You know, I wanted to shake him by the collar. I said, God makes that decision, not me. And so, keep on praying. And if God answers, hallelujah. If God doesn't answer, twice hallelujah. That's the way it has to be as a believer. Paul, why the thorn in the flesh? God kept me broken. God kept me hurting so that His power might rest on my life. And he said, since I saw that, I'm taking pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions for his sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, dear people, that's how the Christian life works. Right, that way. Sure, there'll be some... What time is it here? Okay, not late. Sure, there'll be sunshine periods. Sure, there'll be a good day when the bills are paid and everybody's behaving themselves and the trucks are running right. Sure, there'll be a good day. But let me tell you something. In that good day, you better fasten your seatbelt and put on your crash helmet. Because the next sun up, or the next sun up, or a couple of weeks sun up, it's going to be a bad day. Amen, folks? Amen. And so, that's how it is. The blessing of unanswered prayer. And dearest, dearest, dear people, dear visitors, dear anybody listening to this recording, look, life is too short for us to be wrapped up in things and things and things and things and things. It's too short. It's too short to be blowing your stack about little old things and you don't even know what they were the next day. Life is too short. Now is the time to be sober and to get a hold of what's right. And try and follow God. When we fall down, get up. When our prayer is answered, thank the Lord. When it's not answered, thank the Lord. For one of these days down the road, we're going to be like Marvin. We're going to be like Charles. We're going to be like Sid. And we're going to hear a voice saying, time's up. Let's go. And we're going to go. Let's be sure we can go the kind of Christian as laid out here. Thank you for your attention. Let's stand and pray, shall we?